1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Praise the Lord. It's May and we're into chapter 3. I'm so excited. So I don't know. I don't know how this thing's going. I used to make fun of Dad for taking a year and a half to get through Jonah, but I'm not doing much better right now. So it keeps growing with the telling, doesn't it? But this is a good book to teach through. I preached this book one other time, not in this church. And after I got done, I swore I'd never do it again. I want you to kind of drop your defenses a little bit on Wednesday night. Let me just say this. The most spiritual person in here is at times carnal. Come on. Come on. Don't leave me up here by myself. And the most carnal Christian you'll see at times is spiritual. It's not like we're trying to label somebody. What we're trying to do here is to say, let's look at what the Bible identifies as carnal tendencies, and let's do a personal checkup. Because every time I go down through here, I may say, you know what? I'm pretty good there, pretty good there. Whoops. Yeah. You know what? Yeah, I need to work on that. And if you have that type of an open heart, you know, don't call me anything. Don't call me carnal. Well, we're all carnal at times. You don't ever get in the flesh? I've been in the flesh about 5 times today already, you know, and have to get right with God again and try again. I mean, come on. You can't drive in Greene County without getting in the flesh every once in a while. So, but honestly, I think one of the great places to be as a Christian is to be comfortable enough to approach the Bible with an openness that allows the Holy Spirit to just tag you when he needs to tag you and say, thank you very much. Thank you, Lord. Thank you very much. Amen. That was for me tonight. That was good. And so, again, it's not like we're teaching through this so that we can divide the congregation into a carnal. We're not going to put, you know, brand you with a C or an S, because if we did, we'd have to change the brand constantly, and that would be painful. And so, you know, we're all just trying to strengthen our spiritual man. I hope you're trying to do that. Now, do I think that there are times when a Christian kind of just gives up and just kind of lets carnality take over in all areas of their life? Yeah, and that's a shame. And if that is your case, it doesn't mean you have to stay there. There's something called revival. Amen? And it does come to the hearts of the coldest Christians at times, and we need that. And so be open, let the Holy Spirit speak. In these first 4 verses of chapter 3, well, let's stand and we'll read them together. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. We're going to find 8 different characteristics of the carnal Christian, 8 of these in 4 verses. And then we're going to get on down later. We won't get through all of these tonight, but we'll go into chapter 3 then and shift gears and talk about another problem that we find in the Church of Corinth. But this is a book of problems. It is. It's just a book that points out problems in local assemblies, but it also gives us answers, so praise the Lord for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye able. Neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" You see, Paul was kind of like me. Every once in a while you preach on something, and then you go to point 2 or 3, but then you're just so aggravated at point 1, you go back to point 1 and preach there for a while again. He's going to revisit something he already talked about at the end of this little 4 verses. But it's an attribute of carnality. It's something we need to be made aware of. So be honest with yourself tonight. Open your heart. Let the Lord speak to you. Be better for the Lord as a result of being here tonight. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us, Lord, the Bible, a copy of the Bible. Thank you that we can put complete trust, Lord, in the Bible that you've given us, that we hold in our hands tonight. And Lord, we ask, God, that you would use the truths of this book to speak to us. And Lord, to do something in our hearts. Help us to be better. Help us to be willing to confront things that need to be confronted and to be helped through your Holy Spirit, Lord, to be able to rework some areas of our life if they need reworking. And I ask, God, that you would use this study time to better us for service. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. and you may be seated. Now, let me walk down through these eight because I'd like to give them to you in introduction. I'm not going to get into any of them deeply, and then we'll back up. We'll hit as many as we can tonight, pick up next Wednesday night, Lord willing, and we'll get through these eight things. But these are something we shouldn't race past. You'll see the word carnal in verse number one, babes in Christ. You'll see again the word carnal show up in verse number three and then again in verse number four. So this definitely is what is being talked about here, I think twice in verse number three and then again in verse number four. So this is the subject matter, carnality. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Verse 3, for ye are yet carnal. At the end of the verse, are ye not carnal? Verse 4, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Yes, they were, and Paul identified why, and he gave us eight attributes of carnality. Let's run through them real quickly and just look at all eight, at least mention them, then we'll start in the teaching of this. The first thing Paul says is this, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Folks, do you realize that there is a way that you can communicate to spiritual people that you cannot communicate to carnal people the same way? So they were unable to receive, I'm going to put it this way, attribute number one, they were unable or reactionary towards receiving mature Christian communication. You know, there's some things you can say to mature Christians you can't say to carnal Christians. And we'll talk about that. Number two, notice this, he talks about the milk versus the meat in verse 2. Number two, they are unable, carnal Christian is unable to digest spiritual meat, to receive and digest spiritual meat. Number three, notice this. This is something, just the way it's worded. He says in verse number 2, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. You know what he's saying? He said, I tried before and I found out you weren't able. Guess what? Now I'm trying again, but you're still not able. Watch this. Number three, third attribute of a carnal Christian. They are resistant to spiritual growth. Resistant to spiritual growth. Number four, notice this. Then we have the list here. It says, are ye not yet carnal? And then it says, for whereas there is among you envying. Number four, a carnal Christian has a big problem with envy. My goodness sakes, folks, we may spend a whole Wednesday night on that one subject. This is not a small sin, it's not a little sin, and it is crippling so many Christians, it's absolutely amazing. I promise you, when you take a look at what the Bible has to say about that one little four-letter word, it's going to shock you. I think you'll be shocked how many of you, that's where the devil or where the Holy Spirit's going to go, boom. Okay, we had that little episode in my office. If he can do it to me, he can do it to you. Amen. You'd be surprised how many Christians have a problem with this, and it's crippling in their Christian life. Envy, okay? And then number five, he's involved in strife. So after envy, there's among you envy and strife. Number six, a carnal Christian tends to create unnecessary divisions. Number seven, they're infatuated with the temporal. Notice this. It says, are ye not carnal and walk as men? You may say, well, how else can we walk? We are men. No, that's not what that little phrase means. When it's talking about walk as men, what it means is walking is talking about your direction, your attention, it is talking about what has your attention, what consumes you. And what he's literally saying is you're consumed by the same things that lost people are consumed by. By what the flesh is consumed by. You don't have a spiritual viewpoint. And so infatuated with the temporal, and in number eight, an unhealthy infatuation with leadership personalities. And again, I'm going to talk to you about that. There's a great balance here. I'm afraid that I'm going to preach on this so much, some of you are going to lose all respect for men of God. And I don't want you to do that. But I don't want you worshiping them either. There's a healthy Bible balance. And so we want to teach that, okay? And so because there's no doubt that that is one of the primary problems in this church, and it was foundational to causing a lot of other problems. That's why Paul comes around and hits it one more time here. Now, let's talk about this for a few minutes. Let's cover as many of these as we can in the time frame, and then when we stop, we'll stop, and we'll pick up next time. Eight characteristics of the carnal Christian? Number one, they are, number one, unable to receive mature Christian communication. They're unable to receive mature Christian communication. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. I think I mentioned this, but you know what? Honestly, folks, I have to, and I do this as a preacher. I will take away or add to what I can or can't preach about a subject based on the spirituality of the crowd that I'm preaching to. I'm going to be doing a couple camps this summer. I'll walk in. I'll spend Monday night preaching a message. I'll gauge as best I can the spiritual temperature of the group, and I'll probably have to bring messages based on where they're at. Okay? And so that's what it is. Now, you can say some things to spiritual people that if you said to a carnal person, you know what, they wouldn't accept it. They don't have the maturity to accept it. They're going to react wrongly to it. It's going to cause more problems than if you hadn't said anything at all. You know what? I hope I'm not that type of a Christian. I hope I'm not walking around with a chip on my shoulder. I hope that I can, you know what, godly people who want to help could come and give me a little instruction, and I wouldn't be so haughty that I couldn't take it. Come on now. You know, can you take a little rebuke from time to time? Can you take a little criticism from time to time? Or you just go on a war path and decide you're going to destroy whoever it is that dare criticize you or yours? You know, folks, we got to grow up in some areas. Now, let me just say this, folks. If you will identify the types of communication, the types of communications that you're naturally drawn to, then you're going to have a good idea of where you're at in this matter of carnality and spirituality. Let me get four of you guys to help me. Can I have you four guys help me right over here? All right, man, I'll tell you what. Here we go. All right, this is a good thing to hand to these guys. Line up right over there. Right over there in front of the altar. Take one of these and hold it out. Well, I couldn't have picked four better guys for this. Look at that. Right there. Amen. Well, I don't want you to read it. I want them. There you go. All right. Yeah. He said, I wanted to see what I was holding up in front of me. It may have said stupid or something on it, you know. Okay. Now, can I have four more guys? Maybe I can have Ethan, you and Isaac, and Nathan. And all right, come on up here. All right. Now, let me tell you what happens, folks. I promise you this happens anywhere you go. It happens in a Christian school. It happens at a camp. It happens in a church. It happens anywhere you go. People that like to complain and gossip and criticize and talk about worldly subject matters, they tend to find each other and they all talk together. And then the people that are positive and have positive things to say and spend a lot of time rejoicing, a lot of time encouraging, talk about heavenly matter, subject matter, they tend to find each other. And so here's what happens to a lot of people. Let's say they'll walk in and there's a group of people talking over here and a group of people talking over here. Well, for me, what I would do is if I'm wanting to meet everybody and mingle, I'll come over here and I'll kind of stand here and listen to these guys for a while. And pretty soon, it'd take me probably 30 seconds to realize, you know what? This is the complaining, gossiping, criticizing, wanting to talk about who's in first place, second place, and third place on American Idol. I honestly, hey guys, man, have a great day. Good to see y'all, man. Praise the Lord. But you know, I don't want to talk to them. I don't want to be around that. I'm not drawn to that. Matter of fact, it kind of ticks me off, turns me off. And so I'm not drawn to that. And so if I go over here, I'll just kind of mingle. Hey, you know, I'll listen for a few, amen. Hey, it's good to see y'all. All right, good. I'm out of that. I come over here, they're talking about what happened on their bus route. This guy's encouraging this guy, and this guy who was discouraged now is rejoicing, and this guy's making a positive, you know, it's upbeat. You know what? That's what I want to be. That's not what I always am, but that's what I want to be, and so this is what I'm more naturally drawn to. But I promise you, this opposite is true too. You'll watch people walk over here, and you know what? Next thing you know, they're talking about the things of the Lord. They're positive. They're rejoicing. They're encouraging. And you know what? This person just can't hardly stomach much of that.
That's right.
I mean, you know what? They're like a fish out of water. They keep trying to turn the subject to, yeah, but did you hear about this? Or, hey, did you hear this story going? And they're kind of like, hey, you know what? They're good people. Don't worry about it. And they'll just go on. So pretty soon, they feel completely out of place. So they tend to wander over here, and all of a sudden, man, next thing you know, this is all good. This is the stuff that excites me. Now, wait a minute. Here's a good question for all of us. This is very fair. Which two of those crowds are you naturally drawn to? When these things are happening, do you get excited and involved and interact? Or do these things, when these things are going on, do you get excited, involved, and interact? Come on, what's your group talk about? Come on, what's your text? If I read all your texts for the last week, would there be mostly that or mostly that? If we taped all your cell phone calls, is it mostly this or is it mostly that? Folks, the honest truth is, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A spiritual person wants to talk about spiritual things. A carnal person tends to want to talk about carnal things. So it's not so much just changing your talk as it is changing your heart. And when you get your heart right, you want to talk about the right things. If your heart's gone wrong, then you want to talk about the wrong things. Does that make sense to you? And so what you've got to do is you've got to watch this thing. Now, I've said this before, and I'm going to get brave and say it again. And I'm not downing anybody's parents. But you, as an adult, have to have enough sense to be able to, without being unthankful for your parents and hypercritical of your parents, you do have to identify what kind of home you were raised in. Because if you were raised in a home that for 18 years, this was center, you know, this was the main course at all of the meals, and you know what? This was done a lot more than rejoicing, and this was, you know, a hobby that everybody in the family participated in, and this is what your life revolved around, that's going to be the natural tendency for you to be drawn toward that stuff. You have to really ask the Lord to give you an unusual victory. You have to work harder at it, maybe, than somebody that was raised where, you know what, mostly the things that were talked about had to do with the things of the Lord, and there was a lot of encouraging, a lot of positive things, a lot of rejoicing. You just have to face that. You have to understand that. You don't have to be unthankful for your parents. You don't have to spend your life downing them, but you have to have enough sense to know where you're at and then ask God to give you the victory. Guys, if you could just lay those papers here and here and head on down, thank you very much. I appreciate it. Now, folks, listen to me. This is a good place to start. When he gives this little list of the characteristics of the carnal Christian, he immediately says there's a certain way that I could not speak to you. And so what we want to do to help us to look at our own situation and to judge our own hearts is to say, listen, what type of speech am I drawn to? What type of does spiritual speech turn me off, or is that something I'm drawn to? Does carnal speech turn me off, or is that something I'm drawn to? And allow that to help you to know where you're at and what you where you need to go. All right, number one, are you reactionary to mature Christian communication, or unwilling to participate or receive mature Christian communication? Number two, let me give you this second one. Number two, the second characteristic of the carnal Christian is that they are unable to digest spiritual meat. Now, 1 Corinthians 3:2, he says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Now, one of the marks of a carnal Christian is that they become almost, now don't miss this, this will help you. One of the marks of a carnal Christian is that they become almost immediately bored with any Bible message, Sunday school lesson, or Bible study that requires careful attention, contains too much scripture, too much thought process, or any real personal examination. I mean, if we get into the scriptures like we're doing now and just plan verse by verse by verse by verse, you know what? If ever since we've started that and we've been teaching through 1 Corinthians, you have just come in and Wednesday nights are just, let's just see. I wonder if he'll stop 5 minutes early tonight. You know, if it's just the line upon line, precept upon precept, you know, if that just, you know, has no place and you just, you know, I don't really care about, I mean, honestly, Brother Jerry, I'm sitting here trying to act like I paid it, but I could care less whether I'm here or not. Honestly, I'm not picking on you, but you got a problem. No, I'm not weird for being excited about the things of God. You're not going to turn that around where we're the weirdos because we're excited to learn truths and principles from God's Word, where this is exciting for us. Now, One of the marks of a carnal Christian, they become bored. And you know, I've heard preachers say, well, I'm just going to read part of this because I don't want to read too much scripture. Well, I thought we were supposed to. This whole thing's kind of about this book. I hear guys read a verse as if they're apologizing for having to read part of a verse, and let's get it out of the way so I can just get up here and spout off whatever I want to say. Excuse me, I'd really like to hear some Bible preaching. Now, I don't mind if you give me some of the other stuff and the stories and the illustrations and all that, but you know what? Let's learn some Bible. You know, that's what we're supposed to be involved with. Carnal Christians, spiritual Christians, boy, you know what? Hey, go ahead, give me something that challenges my mind. Give me something that goes a little deeper. Let's look at some scripture together. Let's let the light of the Word of God shine in on some of the secret places of my heart. I need that preacher. You know what? They don't have a problem with that. Now, carnal Christians like easily digested sermons, laced with a lot of humor, entertaining stories, stage antics, loud screeching, guttural language, and borderline perverse comments and pop culture references. Amen, that's free. By the way, that is why the contemporary church movement have constructed their stages to look like a cross between the stage sets of American Idol, Barnum and Bailey Circus, and Wheel of Fortune. They've even thrown in a couple of carefully placed Vanna Whites just to add carnal appeal. Oh yeah. No, they're not interested in, you know what they're doing? They're marketing. This is what their surveys say that your senses respond to. They're more worried about stirring your flesh than building your spirit. Okay, honestly. Now, am I against humor or entertaining stories and raising your voice? No, I think those all can be used to further the message. Am I against guttural language and borderline perverse comments? You better believe I am. I'm a little sick and tired of certain nationally known preachers. I had Lonnie Mattingly tell me the last couple of times he's had national conferences, he's had to refuse to let guys come back and ever preach in his pulpit because they got so borderline perverse in some of their comments from the pulpit that he finally said they will not walk back in my pulpit. I have had reports of if I named names, you'd know them cursing from their pulpit. That deacon board, if it had 1 ounce of guts, would fire that preacher the next day just for shock effect. You know what in the world? You know what the problem is? You got a carnal church and a carnal preacher and a bunch of carnal people, and that's the only way you can keep their attention. I mean, this is craziness that's going on, and it's being defended. And if I was, well, I want to call some names right now. I'm not going to do it. But, buddy, several years ago, I had one of our boys that was going to a Bible college say that some of the students during one of the preaching things was cursing while they were preaching. And I called up there to confront it and found out the reason they were doing it is because the pastor does it from time to time. Now, maybe you think that's cute, but boy, you don't have a clue. You stand before God and say, yeah, I curse from the pulpit. Oh, just use it for shock effect. Just get people's attention. Now, folks, defend that. Now, you will if you're a personality worshiper. But if you're a Bible believer, you don't have any patience. I don't care whose name goes alongside of that. That's just wicked. That's wicked. Come on. Unable to swallow or digest spiritual meat. So what do we got to do? What do we do instead to keep the crowd? We turn it into some kind of a sideshow. Can I say this? Listen to me. A man of God should still be able to walk to a wooden pulpit with a Bible in his hand and a message in his heart and be given the full attention of every born-again believer present in the pew. He shouldn't have to perform magic tricks, juggle chainsaws, or do cartwheels to keep the attention of God's people. Psalms 2:1 still says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. You ought to just delight that the Bible's being preached. Now, I think I'm trained, and I think I have some sense, and I think I understand that there's certain groups of people that when you preach to, you're going to have to do some things to keep their attention. But okay, children, okay. Teenagers sometimes, okay. Mature Christians, come on. Now, I think humor is a wonderful tool, and I think we ought to use it. And you know what? It's good. I don't think God has a problem with anybody laughing in church. But you know, if that's what you have to stay awake, then there's something wrong. Okay? So, number two, unable to swallow or digest spiritual meat. So, characteristic of a carnal Christian, the characteristics, number one, reactionary or unable to receive mature Christian communication. Number two, unable to swallow or digest spiritual meat. Number three, let me give you this one, a resistance to spiritual growth. Now, I promise you, Pastor Ross knows what I'm talking about here. I promise you, anybody that's preached any amount of time knows what I'm talking about here. 1 Corinthians 3:2, at the end there, it says, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Okay, fine. There's a point in time where sometimes, you know what, we're babes in Christ, and that's fine. Everybody's got to start a baby. But then he goes on to say this, neither yet now are ye able. And then he goes on in verse number 3 to say, for ye are yet carnal. Now, let me make a statement here. I want this to sink in. I want you to really get this. I hope I'm challenging your mind. I hope I'm making you think a little bit. In a good Bible preaching church, for you to stay carnal, that requires a determined effort. If I can just get you neutral, you're going to grow. But for somebody to come to a church like Blessed Hope Baptist Church and stay carnal, sit here for 4 or 5 years and stay carnal, and be right where you were when you walked in the first time, you have to just make up your... I mean, you have to fight off any spiritual urge. And by the way, there's people that do. No, I'm not kidding you. There are in some people an absolute determined resistance towards spiritual growth. Let me ask you this. Within you, is there a mental, physical, and spiritual determination to never be anything more than you are for the Lord? You say, Brother Jerry, that's ridiculous. It's not. It's evident in a lot of people's lives. I mean, are you just flat out determined not to change, budge, give, break, bend, consider, or support anything in the church that might make us more than we are for God? I mean, are you thrilled to be traveling a spiritual road or happily stuck in a spiritual ditch? Now, folks, what I'm trying to do is get you some help tonight. I'm not mad at you. I want to get you some help tonight. Man, that's a bad place to be. How in the world can we get to a place in our Christian life where we plateau and somehow we buy into the lie that we're fine and we don't need anything more. We don't need to go any farther. We don't need to learn any more. There's nothing else we can do to improve our lives. Hey, preacher, just mark it down. 2009 will come and go and you'll never see me at an altar. You'll never see me make any major change in my life. You'll never see me make any major decision in my life. Listen, I clocked in on January 1st, 2009, where I am, and I'll clock out in the same spot. But I guarantee you, there's Christians that are there. There's Christians that are there. Now, folks, listen to me. Satan has fed you some kind of lie. You're in a dangerous situation. I mean, if you got to the point where you're saying, why listen? I know it all. What do you mean these 12 books? Why read? I don't need to learn anything. Why change? I like the way I am. Why go forward? It might cause some friction I don't need. Why try? It's easier just to coast along. That's a dangerous place to be. You know, Paul was saying this. He said, listen, I was there once, and you know what? I had to give you milk. Now, guess what? Later on, where I'm at, I'm still giving you milk. You know what? You're yet carnal. Listen, it wasn't a matter of they didn't have a chance to grow. It's they didn't want to grow. They refused to grow. It's one that no one ever told them the truth. They didn't want the truth. You know, and we'll go through these 8 things, and some people in here, there'll be 6 or 7 or 5 of them, and you know what? They're true in your life, but you've already made up your mind. Preacher, you can say whatever you want to. I'm not changing anything. you're in a dangerous, dangerous spot, in a sad place in your Christian life. Now, have you grown satisfied and complacent? If you have, listen, let me just give you some good advice. You need to ask the Lord to help you have a spiritual awakening. A spiritual awakening, because that is a sad, sad way to live your Christian life. Man, I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to go forward. I want to do more. I want to be more than I am for the Lord. Amen. Amen, preacher. That's good preaching. Thank you very much. Amen. I'm enjoying it anyway. Let me talk to you about envy. Let me introduce this thought. We'll spend 10 minutes on it. May have to pick up again. For whereas there is among you envy. Boy, I'm glad we're going to cover 10 minutes of this, because I want it to sink in, soak in. And then I want you to come back and maybe we'll spend a little bit more time on it. Envy is probably crippling more Christians in this room than you even know. What's the word envy mean? The word envy comes from the word heat. Yeah. Let me give you this thought. You know, envy is used in a positive manner in just a couple places in the Bible. The word envy comes from heat. When you study the word, it means it can be a positive way or it can be a negative thing. When something good happens to somebody else, somewhere in your body there's going to be heat. It's either going to warm your heart or it's going to redden your neck. I think this is one of the most frustrating things that I deal with as a pastor, is watching envy absolutely cripple some of the members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. It is hard for some of you to be genuinely excited about any good thing that happens to another Christian. I mean, if it didn't happen to you or you don't get some benefit from it, you're just almost mad about it. I mean, a member of this church pulls in and they got a newer, nicer vehicle. And your back of your neck's getting red instead of your heart getting warm. You know, one of our members builds a house and you're still walking around making little snide comments about it. Your heart's not being warm, your neck's being red. Pastor Jerry mentioned Perry Dively last Sunday night from the pulpit. The only reason I mention him from the pulpit is to wake him up every once in a while. That's the only reason I mention him from the pulpit. And from Sunday night to now, your neck's been red instead of your heart being warm, saying, you know what, I got to watch him come to the church. I got to watch him and Mrs. Dively. I've watched their lives change. I've watched God. Man, isn't that great? But, you know, you don't think that way. Your neck's red because I didn't mention your name. I mean, I gave gift certificates out to some of the kids, and your kid didn't get one, even though you didn't take him soul winning, but you didn't get one. And your neck's been red ever since. Not your heart was warm by these sweet young people that went out visiting, but your neck's red. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something, whether you understand it or not, that is a huge, crippling, spiritually crippling problem in your life. Okay? Now, let me just give you some facts about envy. Okay, and I'll try not to read too much scripture. Just kidding. I'm going to give you a bunch. Here it comes. Envy destroys the physical body. Proverbs 14:30, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. Every minute you feel like that and you spend in that state of mind, you are destroying your health. You're destroying your health. Bible says that envy is worse than wrath and anger. Proverbs 27:4. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? You know how much damage wrath is? It does in a church, somebody with an uncontrollable temper. You know how much damage anger does when you're angry at the wrong things, and how much anger damages your relationships in your life, husband and wife. Father provokes not your children to wrath. And church member to church member. But you know what God says? Hey, those are little leaguers compared to envy and what it does to you. Envy drove Joseph's brothers to sell him into slavery. Acts 7:9, and the patriarchs moved with envy and sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. You know why? Because one of the boys was getting a little more attention than the other boys. So you know what? Let's throw him in a pit and sell him as a slave. And you know what? We'll pat on ourselves on the back and feel good about it because, man, he got a coat and I didn't. And it drove them to that type of a hideous crime. Well, get this. Envy was the sin that caused the Sanhedrin to deliver Jesus to be crucified. It says of Pilate, it says, for he knew that for envy they had delivered him, Matthew 27:18. Mark 15:10, for he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. You know what the chief priest's problem was? You know why they did not and would not recognize Jesus Christ and embrace him as the Messiah? They had one major problem that kept from doing that. He was drawing bigger crowds than they were. He was seeing more miracles than they were seeing, and they could not stand it. All of a sudden, the common man wasn't naming their name. They were naming Jesus' name, and they could not stand it, and it drove them to lie and to deliver an innocent man to death and to go around and talk the crowd into accepting Barabbas, a known murderer, to be let loose in their midst, and Jesus, who they knew was innocent. You know why? Because they couldn't stand the fact that somebody was getting a little more spotlight than they were. That was it. That was the basis of what drove them to that type of action. Envy finds itself listed with some of the most heinous crimes, heinous sins, wicked sins of the carnal flesh. Romans 1:28-31, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do the things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, full of envies, right smack dab in the middle of that crowd. Romans 13:12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, strife, and envying. Well, that's a crowd to be with. 1 Timothy 6, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but darting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. About 2 Corinthians 12:20, for I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, but that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envying, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. Galatians 5:19-21, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, various emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. Well, I didn't write that. Titus 3:2-3, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Can I summarize that little portions of scripture I just read? Envy is, according to the Bible, one evidence of a reprobate mind. It is identified as the works of darkness and the lust of the flesh. It's a characteristic trait of a false teacher and one of the listed attributes of an unsaved man. There's more. Envy is the result of an inward desire for vainglory. Envy is the result of an inward desire for vainglory. Galatians 5:26, but let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. You know what your problem is? You know what's really you're upset about? You know why you're envious? Because you down deep want the glory always on you. You can't even stand it if somebody else gets a little honor and you want the spotlight constantly on you. Folks, let me tell you something. That's just not sin. That's a sickness. That's something you need to go see the great physician about. Okay? Envy infects your heart with bitterness, James 3:14. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Envy is the bedfellow of strife. We're going to talk about strife next week. But James 3:14. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, and you see these two words together constantly throughout the scripture. And then last of all, envy opens the door to confusion. This is amazing. You think about this scripture. Envy opens the door to confusion and every evil work. James 3:16. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. When you cannot get a hold of this sin in your life, it opens the door to every other evil work you can imagine in your life. Now, listen to me, folks. My dad used to preach through 1 Corinthians. He used to preach through this little portion of Scripture here, and he used to get up in the pulpit. You guys, some of you have been here. You know what I'm going to say. But he used to say, every time you see somebody in the church and they are envying somebody else, they're just waving a big giant flag saying, I'm carnal, I'm carnal, I'm carnal. You remember him preaching that and saying that? Amen. Amen. Every time you see somebody in strife, you know, unnecessary strife, I'm carnal. Unnecessary division. I'm carnal. I'm carnal. Now, folks, listen to me. What we better face down is this thing. Listen, the Bible says, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with those that weep. If somebody else in this church is brokenhearted, you know what? I'm brokenhearted with them. I'm not glad that they're in pain. Man, that's sick. And yet we have Christians that if certain things happen to certain families, the honest truth is you may not say it out loud, but inside you're happy about it. Shame on you. What a wicked thing. What a wicked way to live. I don't understand that kind of nonsense. And yet if somebody has something good happen to them, you know, you can't be happy about it. You can't rejoice about it. You can't be glad about it. Now the thing about it is, folks, take a study on this thing. Take a gander at this. I ran through those things quickly. But I'm telling you, envy is like a disease. It's like a cancer, and it will eat you from the inside out. You have got to lay this thing down. I don't care what's happened in your life. If something good happens, listen, maybe you've had a child and they've gone through a tough time. Maybe they're away from the Lord right now, and yet you see another family whose children are doing well and you're mad about it. Are you listening to me? I mean, if anything, that ought to make you more grateful for it. All right, you've had some deep sorrow in your life in a certain area. Okay, and you know what? It's genuine. And I know sometimes it hurts. But you look at someone who does not have that problem and you're mad about it. You've got to be careful. See, there's things going on in their life you may not know about. Be careful who you envy. You don't know the whole picture. Be very careful. And I want you to look at this and I want you to address this thing. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to be very honest with you about this. Because, folks, listen, if we can't get past some of these things at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I'm not preaching to Bethel. I'm not preaching to Olive Branch. I don't prepare messages for Calvary. I preach to this church. I know this flock. And some of you are hamstringed by this thing. And I want to see you get past it. I want to see you get over it. Okay, this is from the depths of this preacher's heart. I don't want you to just love certain people that come here. I want you to love everybody that comes here. I don't want you to just be glad when it's a member of your family that's something good. I want you to be a member of somebody else's family. I want you to be glad for them. Okay, I want us to start rooting for each other here. Okay, now have you had sorrow in your life? Has people come to you in that time of sorrow and sorrowed with you? And I think at this church that happens for the most part. Well, the Bible says, weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. If somebody sorrowed with you, you ought to be willing to rejoice with them. Okay, I don't care what you've lost or what you've gone through or what you've faced. Don't use that as an excuse to be bitter at somebody else who is being blessed just opposite in that area. And you've got a right to walk around and be mad and upset and crying and bitter about it. You can't even have enough Christianity. Rejoice with them when something good happens. I shouldn't have to walk this pulpit and say, you know what, this good thing happened in this person's life, but I can't emphasize it too much because this person's had a problem in it. No, that's not my problem. That's your problem. You're supposed to rejoice with them no matter what you've gone through in your life. Okay? And I mean that. I don't care what area it is. Child rearing, I don't care if it's a marriage, I don't care what it is, I don't care if it's finances, I don't care what it is. If you've gone through, I'm sorry, if you've gone through some tough things, guess what? Everybody has, everybody's going to, it's what it is, life's what it is, but you can't let that turn bitterness in your heart towards anybody else that ever has a blessing in that area. That's not fair. Am I getting this across? Now let me summarize this and we'll pray. Let me just read down through without reading the verses. I'm talking about if you don't get a hold of this thing, envy's going to work slowly to destroy your physical body. The Bible says it's worse than anger and wrath and causes more problems in a church than anger and wrath. It's the sin that drove Joseph's brother to sell him into slavery, and you'd be surprised what you'll do to your own family if you don't get a hold of this envy thing. It's the sin that drove Jesus, the Jews to put Jesus on the cross. It finds itself listed with the most wicked sins of our carnal flesh. It's a result. Face it. It's true because the Bible says envy is the result of an inward desire for vainglory. You really crucify that thing and say, you know what, God? I want to serve you, and if nobody ever mentions my name or nothing's ever said till we get to the judgment seat, I'm fine with that. That's good. I don't care if everybody else gets applauded. If I don't, that's not a big deal in my life. I just want to serve you, Lord. Okay, you know what I like to do? I like to, behind the scenes, orchestrate a success in somebody else's life and then slip away before they can figure out that I had any part of it. Matter of fact, 9 out of 10 times, I'll give credit. Somebody brings it up later. I'll give credit to somebody who had less to do with it. You know why? Because it doesn't mean anything to me. I don't care. I'm more excited about the victory than I am who gets the credit for the victory. If you can get there, that's a good place to be. Now, I'm not perfect. I'm sure, you know, there's, like I said, carnality creeps in. We all get a little carnal sometimes. We all like the little pat on the, but you know what? Honestly, folks, let me just say this. I'm 47 years old. I got saved when I was 5. I've been saved for 42 years. You know, this shouldn't be a big deal still in my life. If it is, I haven't grown much. Come on, let's let something good have it. Let's even make something good happen. And then when somebody tries to give the credit out, you just go be busy doing something else somewhere else. And somebody says, hey, didn't you have something to do? No, really, I didn't, man. I'll be honest with you. If you want to know who, I can tell you who. But, you know, let's just give God the glory. I mean, don't get into that stuff. Don't worry about that stuff. You know, vain glory is just that. Vain, it's empty. It doesn't last long anyway. Envy infects your heart with bitterness. It's a bedfellow of strife. And if you show me a person that has a problem with envy, and I'll show you a person that's always locking horns with people around them. Envy opens the door to confusion and every evil work. Now, that's why we have to face this, and this is why this pulpit has to address it, because you know what? It just doesn't open the door in your life. It opens the door of that back door of that church right there to confusion and every evil work. And next thing you know what? We're spending more time putting little fires out than we are doing what we're supposed to be doing, and that's getting the gospel out and trying to evangelize this community. And so let's look at these characteristics tonight and ask God to help us. Heavenly Father, I would, Lord, ask that you take these things and teach us some things, and Lord, tutor us a little bit through your Holy Spirit. God, help us to be open and real with you. Help us to, Lord, be willing to be transparent with your Spirit's help in our life. And God, I would ask, Lord, that you would, Lord, give us some victories. Give us some victories over these things in our life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.